come this morning back to the life of Moses and another great event. I have to say it's a very serious event, a very sad event in the life and ministry of Moses, the man of God. I would draw your attention particularly to verse 32 and 33 of Numbers chapter 16. Tells us the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men. And can I just say, the word houses doesn't refer to an actual building. They dwelt in tents in the wilderness, and so they didn't have a house as we would know it, bricks and mortar. The house refers to the family. That's the sense there in verse 32. And their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. These verses describe the solemn judgment of God upon Korah and his men. Chapter 16 of the book of Numbers records for us the rebellion by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against God, against Moses, and against Aaron. Now, there had already been a number of times when rebellion had been manifested in the camp of the Israelites against the leadership of God's people. Numbers chapter 14 is one example of that time of rebellion. I mentioned this rebellion when we preached upon the spies, but in Numbers 14 and verse 4, they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." After the unbelief of the spies, the people were discouraged. They said, "Let us make another leader, another captain, and we will return to Egypt." Verse 9, the word rebel is used in chapter 14. "Only rebel not ye against the Lord." If you go back a little further in the ministry of Moses, Exodus 17, at the waters of Meribah, they were ready to stone Moses. And had they stoned him, they would have set up another leader. And again, the thought was to go back to Egypt. So rebellion was not a new thing in the camp. Murmuring, disquiet, a readiness to turn against Moses and then, in effect, turn against the Lord was not a new thing in the camp. It reared its head from time to time. But the rebellion in Numbers chapter 16 was by far the most serious of its kind during the wilderness years. It was the most serious of all the rebellious suggestions that had been made. And I say that for a number of reasons. It was the most serious because of the extent of it. If you look at the first three verses that we read together this morning, you'll see particularly in verse 1 and 2. I want you to see the caliber of the man who led this rebellion against Moses. It says Korah, and it tells us something about him. He was the son, he was a descendant of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. And Dathan and Abiram, and it tells us they were sons of Reuben. They took men. So three leaders are identified. And it tells us who they were. And it tells us that they took men. How many men did they take? 250. Verse 2. 250 princes. That tells us the caliber of the men. They were princes. And then it adds this, that they were famous in the congregation. Men of renown. Let me put it to you like this. This was no peasant's revolt. This was no rebellion among a few insignificant people in the camp. This was not the men skirting on the borders of the camp, or a few young individuals who might have been described as rebel risers raising their objections. These were men of standing, men of substance, men of renown, famous in the congregation. They were princes among the people. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram took these men, 250 leading men in the camp, and then more followed them. This was a serious rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And in essence, it was a rebellion against God. Men standing, had it succeeded, the consequences would have been disastrous. So you can see the extent. As I thought about those men, my mind was turned back. I remember going to Bible college. You had to study. You had to study before you get into Bible college. And then you had to study when you were in Bible college. Well, I had to study English literature as an entrance examination. One of the books, I had to study four books. One of them was Julius Caesar, the play Julius Caesar. And I always remember reading it, and I can hardly remember because I've never read it since I studied it for entering the Whitfield College of the Bible. But Julius Caesar, there was a rebellion against him, and wasn't he bludgeoned to death with the knives? And it wasn't the common people. It was those who were close to him. It was his officials. It was those that were supposed to be his friends and his helps, those that stood by him and with him, and his closest, and those that were leading figures of the day. When the Ides of March came, they were those that put the daggers into Julius Caesar. And it was those type of men. Oh, they had a position in the camp. They were leading figures. They were men of influence. And they were going to rebel now and turn the whole congregation against Moses and against Aaron. It's the most serious rebellion because of its extent, but it is the most serious rebellion because of its ending. How did God deal with it? Well, we read how God dealt with it. Our text this morning tells us how God dealt with it. In verse 32 and 33, the Lord did a new thing. Look at verse 30. Moses says, if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth. He says, if these men die the common death, if they die of a disease, or if they die of an accident, if they die in a common way, then God hasn't chosen me to lead the people and set up Aaron as his priest. But if the Lord does the new thing, the earth open up, and these men and all that appertains unto them go alive down into the pit, then you'll surely know that the Lord, you'll understand that these men have provoked the Lord. I want you to visualize it in your mind. The earth opened up. Was it akin to an earthquake? It may have been. But somehow the earth opened up from underneath them, and what made this different from any ordinary earthquake? These men and their families, the Bible tells us there, they went down, verse 33, alive, into the pit. The word pit there is used for the place we know as hell. Isn't that how it's described in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the bottomless pit? John saw the pit open. These men, they went down alive into hell. God's judgment. He brought this rebellion to an end with swift and sudden judgment, whereby these men were taken out of this world and into the world to come, and they went down into hell. It is, I believe, a reminder of God's judgment for sin, that eternal judgment. Indeed, Paul, writing to the church both the church in the city of Rome and in Corinth, he said that these things are written for our learning, for admonition. These Old Testament incidents are written that we might learn thereby, and we get a glimpse of how God judges sin. From the judgment of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, I want to draw your attention to a number of things about this serious incident in the life of Moses. I want you to see, firstly, the sin that resulted in judgment. What was the crime that brought judgment, the judgment of hell, so swiftly and severely upon them? Yes, they wanted to remove Moses. Yes, they wanted to replace Aaron. Yes, they talked about returning to Egypt, and they implied that Moses had failed them. But all these things had been suggested and spoken of before without such direct and severe intervention and judgment from the Lord. Therefore, we ask, what made this rebellion different? That God would intervene in such a serious and solemn way. If you look at verse 10, I believe we get to the heart of the matter. The sin and the crime that was committed in this rebellion. For at the end of verse 10, Moses asks the question, "Seek ye the priesthood also?" Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were not merely seeking to remove Moses as the civil ruler of the people, but they were seeking to remove Aaron from the office of the high priest. And they wanted to establish and set up their own priesthood, whereby they would come to God in their own virtue, with their own merit, in their own way, and they would think that God would accept them on the basis of their own priesthood. They hint at it in verse 3. Moses and Aaron, "And said unto them, Take ye too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, the Lord is among them." They're saying that we don't need to come to God through the priesthood of Aaron. You're no different than, and Aaron is no different than any of the rest of us. We'll come to God in our own merits, and we'll establish our own priesthood. Look at verse 5. Say, Moses declares unto Korah and unto his company, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." The reference to coming near unto God is the office and the work of the priest. What did the priest do? He offered sacrifice for the people. He interceded for the people and offered incense within the tabernacle. And he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. Moses is saying the Lord will show who will come near unto him, whether it's Aaron, whom he has chosen, or whether any man can come near unto him in the priest offering. Look at verse 15. I'm trying to show you by these references that this is simply more than a rebellion against the civil rulership of Moses. It's a spiritual rebellion. It's a rebellion against the Lord's order in the tabernacle, the priesthood and the work of Aaron as the priest. Look at verse 15. Moses again is speaking, and he says in Numbers 16, Moses saith, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, "Respect not thou their offering." They wanted to offer or sacrifice their own offerings without the priest. If you look at verse 27, it says, "So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah." You put all that together, And it seems that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they had established their own tabernacle, their own tent of witness or worship. They were going to offer their own sacrifices. They were going to ordain and establish their own priests. But Moses is saying, God has chosen his priest. And it's Aaron and his sons. Because Aaron was a foreshadowing and a picture of the great high priest who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in essence, what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were saying is that the congregation don't need God's priest. They can come to him in their own merit. They can make their own offerings and their own sacrifices, and God will accept them. Do you see that this is spiritual apostasy, a departure from the faith, whereby God chose his priest? He was a foreshadowing of the priest that is to come, because there's only one high priest. And that high priest was a picture of Jesus Christ, who would offer himself as a sacrifice for sins, who intercedes for his people, who has entered into the most holy place and pleads the value and the virtue of his blood. That's why we sang the hymn, I Other Priests Esteem. Because if any man thinks, if any woman thinks, if any child thinks they can come to God through any other mediator than the Lord Jesus Christ, then I tell you they are in danger of the judgment of hell. And what you have is a picture in this chapter of what happens eternally to those who think they can come to God and be accepted by God through any other mediator and upon any other grounds than the work of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be done. Moses said in verse 15, respect not thou their offering. Reminds us of the offering of Cain. God said of that offering, he had no respect. He cannot accept any other sacrifice, any other way than that which was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary as our great high priest. And I say to every man, woman, boy, and girl, that if you think you can and will be accepted by God or can come to God apart from Jesus Christ and his priestly work, my friend, someday you will go down into the pit and your soul will perish for all eternity. Christ is the only Savior, and it is to him that you must flee and turn to and trust in as the one great high priest of sinners. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, not only the sin that brought this judgment, but I want you to see the sermon that preceded the judgment. We read from verse 23 to 27, and you have there the words of Moses. They are, in effect, a sermon from Moses. And he was speaking forth the words of the Lord. The Lord, verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation. The Lord speaks to men and women through his servants, those that preach his word. Before the Lord sent judgment, he sent the preacher. That's usually his way. Before he sent the flood of judgment, he sent Noah. Before he returns, he will send his two witnesses. It is God's way that before he sends judgment, he sends a preacher. Verses 23 to 27, you have God's message to the congregation through Moses. It was a message of denunciation. Something was denounced. Look at verse 26. He spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you. I want you to notice this next phrase. From the tents of these nice men. That's not how he described them. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these sincere men. No, that's not how he described them. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Moses identified men who set up another priesthood, another way to God, another gospel. He identified them and he called them wicked men. He did so in the authority of God, for the Lord told him what to say. Verse 23. And I want to tell you this morning that when men set up a false way, whenever men preach a false gospel and seek to establish or proclaim another way to God that is not the way of the one high priest, Jesus Christ, I tell you, the Lord's definition of them is they're wicked men. They're not nice men. They're not sincere men who have gone slightly wrong. They are wicked men. And if you read through the scriptures, you will discover that the most severe denunciation in all the Bible is for those who preach and peddle a false gospel. Read Matthew 23, the Lord's temple sermon. Woe unto you. How many times did he say to the scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Read the sermons of John the Baptist. Matthew 3 is one example. He called the Pharisees vipers who poisoned the people. Jeremiah 7, his temple sermon again, he denounced in the most plain and scathing way those men who proclaimed that which was not the word of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, the apostle Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be anathema, maranatha, let the judgment of God be upon him. And Moses clearly identifies those that set up the false way and preached a false gospel and established a false system of religion. They were wicked men. And then you'll notice he had a declaration for the people. He says, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Moses was a separatist. And he called the people to separate from the tents. He told them to depart. Flee from these men. And in essence, his message is this. Flee from these men or you will be judged with these men. The judgment was coming. And the message of the Lord to sinners is to depart or face the judgment. Depart from your false ways or face the judgment. There are a number of ways we can apply this truth, this principle, this call of Moses. We can apply it to those who are keeping company with sinners. You're keeping company with wicked men. They have no intention of turning unto the Lord. They have no intention of repenting of their sin. They've set their course. It's a wicked lifestyle. They might even throw in a little bit of religion along the way. But the message is, you need to depart from them. Wicked men will take you to hell. What was it? Psalm number 1 says that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And there the saved man and the ungodly man, they're contrasted. The believing man is one who separates from the wicked. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It goes on to say in that psalm, the ungodly are not so. Maybe you have been running with the ungodly, the wicked crowd. The Lord saying, depart from them or be judged with them. Depart from them or you'll end up in hell with them. I believe we can apply it to those who are sitting in false churches. Apostate churches, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. And the call for separation will come to those who attend another tabernacle, another tent of worship, where a false way is preached. The message would have to be, depart. I said in my opening prayer this week and weekend in the year, it's always a grieving time, because the media want to cover the sinful, shameful parade in Belfast, that sodomite parade. And, every year we're amazed at the further depths of depravity that take place. And there's noting in the news this week, and I just checked last night the online version of the local paper, Belfast Telegraph. And this year there was a Church of Ireland minister who walked in that parade of shame yesterday. He carried a placard that offered an apology to sodomites for how the church had treated them over the past number of generations. I seen in the background of the same photo another placard that named the Church of Ireland. That minister was apparently from about Coal Island. I seen in the background another placard from the Church of Ireland Church in County Tyrone. We're also taking part in that parade. And our hearts are just flabbergasted when we see such events taking place. And I want to say, without making any apology from this pulpit, the time is long since past when genuine believing people should have absolutely nothing to do with the Anglican Church in this province, when that is the way they behave and how they are acting in our land. Sodomites need to be told to repent, not be encouraged in their sin. And when we have those from tabernacles or tents of worship engaging in such depravity, the call goes out, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. We can apply it another way. And this time we can apply it very personally. A departure needs to take place for the individual following a false way. You're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ for your soul salvation. You need to repent of it. You need to depart from it. You need to forsake it and flee from it, or you'll be judged by God and your soul will perish in the pit. Before God sent the judgment, He sent a sermon. He sent a preacher. And on this occasion, it was Moses. It was a plain sermon. It was a sermon that got to the very core and the very heart of the matter. But it was a sermon that with compassion told the people what they must do. You need to repent. You need to depart. And that's to be the message of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not to mealy-mouthed about sin and false ways and false gospels. We are to expose them for their error of their ways. And we are to call people in love and compassion to repent and believe the gospel. I want you to notice finally this morning, not only the sin that resulted in judgment and the sermon that preceded judgment, but I want you to notice the sorrow that accompanied judgment. Look at verse 34. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. The earth opened up, the Dathan and Abiram and their households, they were steadfast in their sin. And so the earth opened up. They went down alive into the pit of hell. And those that had fled, and praise God, there were ones who did flee. It tells us in verse 34, all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. The Bible tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The cry that ascended as these men and their households went down alive into the pit, it was a cry of terror, a cry of sorrow, a cry of fear and anguish. The Bible teaches us and tells us that that cry of a lost soul, it's not a cry for just a moment in time. Although the Israelites that were all around, they only heard it for a moment, yet the Bible tells us it's a cry that goes on forever and forever and forever. In Revelation, I'm not going to take time this morning, for our time is almost gone. But in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, the context of the fall of Babylon, when Babylon the Great will fall and be doomed to eternal hell, tells us the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. Tells us in that verse that their cry ascends forever and forever. Hell is not a happy place. Hell is not a place of parties. It is a place of eternal sorrow. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out, Jesus said, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those cries will go on forever and forever and forever. And at the mere momentary the time, the moment the children of Israel heard that cry, they fled, and it stayed with them. The cry of a soul in sorrow and hell. These things are written for our learning. Let me say the same fate awaits the Christ rejecter. And therefore we say, flee from sin. Flee from false ways, false teaching. Embrace Christ. Seek Him, believe in Him as the great High Priest, the only mediator between God and man, and in trusting in Him, you will have eternal and everlasting life, and the sorrow of hell will never be your portion.